Praise God. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Malachi, chapter 3, that text that was read just a few minutes ago, Malachi chapter 3, last book of the Old Testament. Let's just go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Ask Him to be with us today. Father, thank You so much that Jesus is all to us. Lord, if it wasn't for Jesus Christ, I know I wouldn't be here today. I shudder to think of where my life would have taken me had Your grace not invaded it so many years ago. I thank You that in mercy and love You had compassion on me. You had compassion on so many of us sitting in this room today. You reached down from glory. You made us alive even when we were dead in our transgressions and sins. It's been by Your grace that we've been saved, and we give You thanks and praise for that. Father, help us to love You. Help us to show You that we love You by the way we live our lives, dear Lord. I pray that You would do Your deep inward work by Your Holy Spirit. Lord, we know that men like to make so many impressions by the outside. You look at the heart. You search those deep, hidden places in our lives, dear Lord, where nobody else sees. And that's where You judge us, Father. And so give us the grace, dear Father, to be pure in heart as Jesus taught us, to hunger and thirst after righteousness so that we might be filled. Be with us even today as we study Your Word. We give You all the glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I doubt there's anyone here this morning who is not familiar with the name John Dillinger. Born in 1902, he deserted the Navy and he decided to take up the career of armed robbery. In 1933, he robbed his first bank in Daleville, Indiana, taking $3,000 out of their vaults. Within 3 weeks, he and his gang robbed $10,000 from a bank in Montpelier, Indiana, and $28,000 in Indianapolis. They also took $28,000 from a bank in Racine, Wisconsin, and then they robbed an East Chicago bank, and they killed a guard in the process. His violent crimes continued until on May the 15th, 1934, the United States Congress pleaded for the public's assistance, offering a $25,000 reward for his capture. According to the FBI, John Dillinger was officially public enemy number one. Over 600 FBI agents were assigned to capture him. The FBI finally got their man when on July the 22nd, 1934, he was shot down as he exited the Biograph Theater in Chicago, Illinois. Not all John Dillingers have been shot down. There is a type of Dillinger that commits a robbery week after week. The FBI could care less about them. Congress has not offered any kind of reward for their capture, and they never ever will. Even though their robbery is far more serious than robbing a bank, no policeman will ever, ever bother them, and no FBI agent will ever try to hunt them down. In fact, there is no law on the books that would classify their robbery as a crime, even though it is a crime against the Almighty. The kind of thief that I'm speaking about are the Dillingers who sit in our churches all across North America and who rob God of their tithes and of their offerings. Those are the Dillingers that I'm speaking about. More than one in four North American Protestants give absolutely nothing to the local church. Nothing. They come, they take, they receive, but they do not give. The median annual giving for a believer is 2.6% of their annual income. Only 27% of evangelical Christians give away 10% of their income. 20% of all Christians account for 86% of all the giving. Those are very sad statistics. Christian Smith, a sociologist and researcher on American Christianity, in his book Passing the Plate, estimates that if all committed Christians in the United States actually gave 10% of their income to the Lord's work, and no more than 10%, just 10%, that's it, that in and of itself would provide an extra $46 billion a year with which to fund the church's needs and priorities. Can you believe that? $46 billion. Now, some of the things that this money would fund, according to Smith, are as follows. Number one, 150 new indigenous missionaries and pastors in nations that are most closed to religious foreign workers. Number two, triple the resources that are being spent on Bible translation, printing, and distribution to provide Bibles in the native languages of the 2,737 remaining people groups that are currently without the Scriptures, simply by tithing. Number three, quadruple the total resources that are being spent by Christians globally on missions to evangelize the unevangelized world. Number four, eradicate polio worldwide. Number five, 1 million new clear water well drilling projects per year in the poorest of nations, because 25% of this world's population drinks unsafe water. Number six, prevent and treat malaria worldwide. Number seven, provide food, clothing, and shelter to all 6.5 million current refugees in all of Africa, Asia, and the Middle East. Number eight, sponsor 20 million needy children worldwide, providing them with food, education, and health care. And number nine, quadruple global Christian medical missions work. All of that would take place if every Christian in the United States of America simply gave the Lord their tithes. That is amazing to me. Absolutely amazing. Now, before I go any farther, I want to try to answer a question that has plagued the minds of the saints for years and years and years and years. And that question is this: why is the Old Testament command to tithe not used by the Apostle Paul in the New Testament to enforce his efforts to raise money from the churches? Why is that? Have you ever asked yourself that question? I have many times. Well, first, let me give you three reasons that are not the answer. Number one, it's not because Jesus abolished the tithe, because he didn't. You never read something like this. You've heard that it was said, bring ye the tithes into the storehouse. But I say unto you, 5% will do, or even 2%. You never read that. Jesus never said that. On the contrary, in Luke chapter 11, verse 42, Jesus did say this: but woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb, and you neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Jesus never threw the tithe out. He said, these you ought to have done without neglecting the others. He taught us that we should tithe. Second reason the Apostle Paul doesn't use the command to tithe isn't because proportionate giving has ceased to be the rule. 1 Corinthians 16 verse 2 says, on the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there be no collection when I come. In other words, proportionate giving is still the rule. If you prosper more, you give more. If you prosper less, you give less. And that's exactly what tithing is all about. You give 10% of what you make. And the third reason that the Apostle Paul doesn't use the command to tithe in the New Testament isn't because the ministry needs less money in New Testament times. Bills still need to be paid, the poor still need to be fed, the work still needs to be financed, the gospel still needs to be preached, missionaries still need to be supported, and ministries still need to be funded. All of that has not changed. The work is no less burdensome today as it was in the Old Testament, so it can't be because the ministry needs less money in New Testament times. In other words, the preaching and the teaching and the caring and the mission of the church all cost money, just like the temple service did in the Old Testament. And so the reason that the tithe is not commanded by the Apostle Paul in the New Testament isn't because Jesus abolished it. He didn't. He actually approved it. It's not because we should no longer give proportionally. We should. The more we make, the more we tithe. The less we make, the less we tithe. And it's not because the needs of the ministry are less in the New Testament. They're not. Teaching and preaching and caring and missions still all cost money. So why didn't the Apostle Paul use the command to tithe when he encouraged that kind of giving in the New Testament church? Why? Let me give you three reasons. Number one, he wanted to emphasize willingness rather than constraint. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 9 verse 7, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves what? He loves a cheerful giver. And may I add, according to other texts of Scripture, he also loves what? Sacrificial givers, doesn't he? 2 Corinthians 8 verse 8 says this, I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love is also genuine. The point is that the Apostle Paul didn't issue the command because he wanted to emphasize loving willingness instead of objective restraint. He wanted it to come from our hearts and not out of compulsion. Secondly, he didn't use the command to tithe because he wanted to emphasize liberality instead of limitation. He wanted to urge people to give beyond the tithe. For example, when he speaks to the Macedonian believers who are poverty-stricken, they're very, very poor, and they sacrificially give, this is what he says, "For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints, and this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us by the will of God." He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, the point is this, "Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." In other words, the issue is not meeting the minimum limit like the tithe. The issue is how to unleash maximum liberality, how to unleash sacrificial giving. Give until it hurts is what Paul is saying. That's what he's saying. That's the point. And finally, he didn't use the command of tithe because he wanted to emphasize that all of our getting should be designed for the purpose of giving. That's what he wanted to teach us. Ephesians 4, verse 28, he says this, "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands." And here's the purpose clause, "so that he may have something to share with anyone in need." What's the point there? In the Apostle Paul's mind, the alternative to stealing is working not to get in order to have, but it's working in order to give. That's what he's saying. Everything that we make should be used with this goal in our minds. How can I glorify my God with what He has given me? Guys, God owns everything, does He not? All that we have is His to begin with. We are simply stewards who are called and commissioned to invest God's money for God's glory. So the reason the Apostle Paul didn't use the command of tithe is because he wanted to emphasize willingness over constraint and liberality over limitation, and it's because he wanted to give us all a sense that our money, all of it, is God's and not ours. Now having laid this as a foundation, I want to move on to share with you 8 reasons as to why we should all be tithing. Now I know I've shared some of these thoughts before. I don't preach on giving very often. You know that. If you've been here for any length of time, you know that I don't do that. Sometimes it's good to be reminded of these things, I think, as believers. That's what I'm going to do this morning. First of all, we should all be tithing because it is a tried and proven pattern of giving by godly people down throughout the ages. Abraham gave a tithe to Melchizedek in Genesis 14. Jacob made a vow to God that if the Lord would be with him and would watch over him on his journey and give him food to eat and clothes to wear, that if all the Lord would give him, he would return a tenth. Leviticus 27 says, "A tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the tree, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord." The Word of God demanded it. It was already His. Proverbs 3 says this, "Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all of your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine." And finally, the text of Scripture that was read to us this morning where God says, "Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me." But you say, "How we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions." So why should we tithe, brothers and sisters in Christ? We should tithe because it is a tried and proven pattern of giving by godly people all down throughout the history of the Christian church. Number two, we should tithe because it will help us to revere God more in our lives. As believers, we're all called to fear God, are we not? Are we called to fear God? The Bible says, "These are the commands, the decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you're crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all of His decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life." Jesus said this, "But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear Him who, after your body has been killed, has the authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear Him." The Apostle Peter said, "Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear." As believers, you and I are called to fear God. We're called to revere Him. We're called to honor Him and respect Him. We are called to listen to Him and obey Him. And there are several ingredients that make up the fear of God in our lives. First, we have to have a proper concept of the character of God if we're going to fear Him. We have to know who He is. We have to become more and more consumed with this awareness of His greatness, His majesty, His glory, His holiness, His righteousness, and His power. If we don't know Him, we are not going to fear Him. Secondly, we have to have this pervasive sense of the presence of God if we're going to fear Him. We have to understand that God is present in every single dimension of our lives. Every single one of them. As someone once said, the most profound word in the human language is God. The most profound fact in the human language is that God is. And the most profound transforming experience in life is to know that God is here. And third, we have to have a constant awareness of our own personal obligation to God if we are going to fear Him. Friends, we must love Him supremely, obey Him explicitly, and trust Him completely. That's the whole point that I'm trying to make. When you and I fear God, then we will seek to please Him by obeying Him. You remember what Jesus said? Do you remember that? Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he's the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and will show myself to him. Do we love the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we truly love Him? How do we know that we love Him? How do we know that? It's by obeying Him, is it not? It's by doing what Jesus told us to do. It's by taking His word and putting it to practice in our lives. That's what Jesus said. If you love me, you'll obey my commandments. What's one of the ways in which we must obey the Lord Jesus Christ? It's in our giving. It's in our tithing, is it not? Jesus said this, give and it'll be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it'll be measured back to you. Jesus commanded us to give. One of his sermons, a preacher by the name of Myron Reb once said this. I'm glad he said it, not me. Giving is the proof of love. That's the reason a preacher knows who in his flock really loves God. Now, I want to say something this morning. I don't know what you give, so I'm glad for that. I'm so glad that I don't know what anybody in this church gives. I'm so glad for that. But he says, giving is the proof of love. That's the reason a preacher knows who in his flock really loves God. I haven't any confidence in you old backslidden devils who go around singing, oh, how I love Jesus, and when the collection plate passes by, you turn into marble and you put a padlock on your pocketbook. You don't love the Lord. He said, if you did, you would not insult Him with a nickel when you owe Him everything that you possess. He said, some of you old hypocrites might try the same ratio of expressing your love to your wives. Go down and buy her a 98-cent dress when you're wearing a $50 suit. Go buy her a ham sandwich for dinner while you're eating a porterhouse steak. Let the public look on and see if they'll believe in your affection. God loves and God gave. That's how God expressed His love. I think the point is very well made, is it not? If we love Him, we will do as He's commanded us to do. We cannot say that Jesus Christ is the Lord of everything until Jesus is the Lord of all, including our wallets. That's such a serious thought. Really, it needs to be taken into serious, serious consideration. The third reason we should all tithe is because it will bring God's wisdom and order to our finances. Help us to harness the evil of materialism in our lives. Jesus said this, do not store for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What is it that men most pursue in life? What is it that they long for and live for and chase after? We all know that it's the vain American dream. When a person loves earthly things so much that he cannot get along without them, he opens himself up to so much suffering, both physical and mental. Some people, for example, have taken foolish risks to try to keep their riches intact. They've died rushing into burning houses, and they've been killed because they stubbornly resisted armed robbers. Apparently, they felt that without their material possessions, life would not be worthwhile. Others, when they've been forced to part with their wealth, have been thrown into all kinds of agonizing despair, even to the point of committing suicide. In 1975, six armed gunmen broke into the deposit boxes in a London bank and they stole valuables worth more than $7 million. And there was a lady there who had at least $500,000 invested in that bank, and she wailed and she cried out and she said, "Everything I had was in there. My whole life was in that box." What a sad commentary that was on her values. All that men long for and chase after is the vain American dream. But what is it that you and I are supposed to pursue as children of God, as those who are in Christ? Well, the Bible tells us what we're supposed to chase after. It says, "Since then you've been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above where Christ is. Seated at the right hand of God, set your mind on things above and not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." That's what we're supposed to be chasing after. That's what you and I are supposed to be looking for. The things that are above, the things that really matter to God. Remember, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Seek heavenly things. I love what Corrie ten Boom said when she was speaking to Chuck Swindoll one time, and she said this: "Chuck, I've learned that we must hold everything loosely, because when I grip it tightly, it hurts when the Father pries my fingers loose and takes it away from me." And I love what Jim Elliot prayed. Jim Elliot was a guy, I never knew him, obviously. But I love this guy. I love what he prayed. "Father, let me be weak, that I might lose my clutch on everything temporal. My life, my reputation, my possessions. Lord, let me lose the tension of the grasping hand. Even, Father, when I lose the love of fondling, how often have I released the grasp, only to retain what I prized by harmless longing, the fondling touch. Rather open my hand and receive the nail of Calvary as Christ was opened, that I, releasing all, might be released, unleashed from all that binds me now." He thought heaven, yes, equality with God, not a thing to be clutched at. So let me release my grasp. Why should we all tithe, friends? We should all tithe because it'll bring God's wisdom and God's order to our finances, and because it'll help us to harness the evil of materialism that resides in every single one of our hearts. Number four, we should all tithe because it'll serve as a practical reminder that God is the owner of everything we have. I love what King David prayed in 1 Chronicles 29. Listen to what he said. "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all." Then he says this: "Now, our God, we give you thanks and we praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we've given you only what comes from your hand. We are aliens and strangers in your sight, as were all our forefathers. Our days on earth are like a shadow without hope. O Lord our God, as for all this abundance that we have provided for building you a temple for your holy name, it comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you. I know, my God, that you test the heart, and you are pleased with integrity. All these things I have given willingly and with honest intent. And now I've seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you. O Lord, God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, keep this desire in the hearts of your people forever and keep their hearts loyal to you." I pray we'd all live our lives just like David did there. Understanding that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, right? The sky and all that is in it. "For he founded it upon the seas. He established it upon the waters." Nothing that we have belongs to us. It all belongs to God. What do you and I have that we have not received by divine mercy and by divine compassion and by divine grace? Why were you born in this nation and not in the heart of the jungles of Africa? God's mercy, love, and compassion and grace. It is not an accident that you and I come into this world naked. God is teaching us that we are merely stewards of everything He entrusts into our hands. The question we are all forced to ask is this: what kind of steward have I been with the wealth that God has given me? Am I a hoarder, or am I a helper, and am I a healer? What kind of steward have I been with God's resources? David Livingstone, who was a missionary to Africa, said this: I place no value on anything I have or may possess except in relation to the kingdom of God. If anything will advance the interest of the kingdom, it shall be given away or kept. Only as by giving or keeping it, I shall most promote the glory of Him to whom I owe all of my hopes in time and for eternity. Praise God. Why should we give? Why should we tithe? We should do so because it'll serve as a practical reminder that God is the owner of everything I have in my life. It is not mine. Number five, it allows us to experience God's creative care and provision in ways that we would not otherwise experience. That is a great reason to honor the Lord, isn't it, with our wealth? Especially, listen to me, especially in our poverty. Especially when it hurts. Especially when you say, I can't do this. This is a great reason to do so. Think about Elijah who was fed by the ravens. And when he was fed by the widow, that was a divine provision, was it not? It was a daily provision. Think about Jesus feeding the 5,000 with just 5 loaves and 2 fish and the 12 basketfuls that were taken up at the end. Think about Jesus feeding the 4,000 with just 7 loaves and a few fish and the 7 basketfuls that were taken up at the end. Think about that for a minute. Those were all miracles of God's creative care and provision. He is not limited in how He will supply the believer's needs. God can use a raven, He can use a widow, and He can use a little boy with a bag of lunch to provide for our needs. What you and I need to do is we need to learn to take our eyes off the means of our supply, and we need to place them on the source of our supply, which is the Lord Himself. That's not an easy lesson to learn. I know that from practical experience. A.W. Pink once said, and why does God suffer the brook to dry up? To teach us to trust in Himself and not in His gifts. As a general rule, He does not long provide for His people in the same way and by the same means, lest they should rest in them and expect help from them. Sooner or later, God shows us how dependent we are upon Himself, even for supplies of daily mercies. Watchman Nee once said this, because of our proneness to look at the bucket and forget the fountain, God has frequently to change His means of supply to keep our eyes fixed on the source. Praise God. Oswald J. Smith used to be the pastor at the People's Church in Toronto many, many years ago. He once wrote these words, I shall never forget how God taught me to give. The Lord said, I know you have nothing in your pocket and nothing in the bank. Well then, I replied, relieved, that settles it. I have nothing to give, and I can't give anything. It was then that the Lord spoke to my heart. I shall never forget it. I'm not asking you for what you have, He said. You're not asking me for what I have, Lord, I replied. Then what are you asking for? I'm asking you for a faith offering. How much can you trust me for? Oh Lord, I explained, that's different. How much can I trust you for? Of course, I knew nothing about a faith offering, but I knew that it was the Lord who was speaking to my heart. I put my trust in God for a certain amount, and He met it. Each year thereafter, Smith trusted God for a larger amount, and God always supplied and enabled him to give more. And then he said this, he asked this question, have you ever in your life given a faith offering, or have you only given a cash offering? It does not require any faith to give a cash offering. If I have a dollar in my pocket, all I've got to do is tell my hand to go into my pocket, find that dollar, take it out, and put it on the plate. I don't have to pray about it. I don't have to ask God for it. I don't have to trust Him for any definite amount. I just have to give it. Now call it what you want, either a faith offering or grace giving. The reason that we should all tithe, even in our poverty, out of obedience to God's will and to glorify His name, even when your pocket is empty, is because it will allow you to experience God's creative care and provision in your life in ways that you would otherwise never, ever experience. That's why the psalmist can say something like this, I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. The sixth reason that we should all tithe is because it will encourage our spiritual growth and trust in God. You know, Vance Hafner used to say that a believer is a being and a becoming. And for many believers, there's so little becoming. The Christian lives are stunted. There's no growth. There's no change. There's no spiritual advancement whatsoever in their lives. Spurgeon once said this, instead of acting like kings, many who claim to be sons of God act as meanly as if they were scullions in the kitchen of mammon. What separation from the world, what heavenly walking with God ought to be seen in those who are chosen to be a peculiar people, the representatives of God on earth and courtiers of the New Jerusalem above. As the world waxes worse and worse, it behooves men of God to become better and better and better and better. And Hector McKinnon once said this, it is impossible to overestimate the importance of growing in grace. To healthy life, growth is absolutely necessary. Indeed, it may be questioned whether there's real true life at all where there is no growth. It is true in other spheres than the spiritual, whether it be in plant life or animal life or any other kind of life you choose to mention, that unless there be growth and development, there is decay and destruction. If a believer in Jesus Christ is not moving forward in spiritual growth and trust in God, then they are going backwards. Instead of climbing higher, they're descending lower. You know, we can all reminisce about what happened to us in the past, can we not? And it's important for us to do that. But it's what's happening to us in the present that really makes all the difference in the world, does it not? Giving to God and obedience to His revealed will in the Scriptures will always stretch our faith and trust in Him. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight. Let me say three very brief things about the nature of faith. First of all, guys, faith is never a blind leap. It's not. Faith is actually a response to the character of God and to the Word of God. That's what it is. God says, I will lead you, and faith answers, I will follow. God says, I will feed you, and faith answers, I will eat. God says, I will meet your need, and faith says, it will be done. That's faith. Faith is the evidence of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. It's believing God. It's taking God at His Word. It's saying, Lord, You said it, and that's good enough for me. I believe it. And I'm going to put all my faith and all my trust, even though everything around me seems to indicate all the difference, I'm going to put my trust in You. I'm going to stand on Your promises, because You, O Lord, do not change. And I can hang my faith on the unchanging character and the unchanging Word of my God. It is never, ever, ever a blind leap. It's never a blank check either, is it? This name it and claim it philosophy that goes through many of our churches in North America is never taught in Scripture. It's not taught in the Bible. We only have confidence before God when we ask things that we know are in accordance with the divine will of God. But here's the point I want you to listen to. Faith, my friends, is never, ever a bad choice. The Bible says this, no one whose hope is in You will never be put to shame. It says in Psalm 34, I sought the Lord and He answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to Him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him and He delivers them. Praise God. It's always the wise thing to put our faith and trust in God, is it not? Why therefore should we tithe? We should do so because it encourages our spiritual growth and our trust in God. And listen to me, guys, when we can get to that place in life where we walk by faith and not by sight, you're in an entirely different realm, aren't you? You've gone deep in Jesus Christ. When things come your way and you are walking by faith, as the Bible says, those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not be faint. When we can learn to walk with God like that, oh, we will be more than conquerors in Jesus Christ. We should learn to give sacrificially and faithfully like that because it will increase our faith and trust in the God who never changes. Number seven, we should all tithe because it ensures us of treasure in heaven. Remember what Jesus said. He says, do not store for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Earthly treasures are so temporary, they're so fleeting, they're so transient, they just don't last. You buy that new car and within 5 years you have to buy a new one because it started to rust. You washed it every day when you first got it. You waxed it. 5 years later, you're driving it to the dump. Well, not maybe not 5 years, but maybe 10 years later if you take good care of your car. They just don't last. They rust. They destroy. But heavenly treasure lasts forever. So my question is, where's your focus this morning, brother and sister in Christ? Where is your ultimate treasure? Is it in this world that is fleeting and passing away? Or is it in the next world where thieves cannot break in and steal, that world in which nothing rusts or is destroyed? One of the things that you and I need to be so careful of, and I include myself in this, is living beyond our means, which thereby would cripple us in our obedience to God in the area of giving. David Platt once said this, think with me for just 1 minute, what would happen if we spent our money only for things we needed? How much excess would there be? How much good could that excess do for the kingdom of Christ? Why not begin operating under the idea that God has given us excess, not so that we could have more, but so that we could give more? What if we actually set a cap on our lifestyle? What if we got to the point where we could draw a line in the sand and say, this is enough, and I'm going to give away everything I have or own above this line? Can you imagine what that would be like if that gripped our churches? So John Wesley did. By the end of John Wesley's life, he was making the equivalent of about $160,000 a year, but he decided he was going to live on $20,000 a year. And you know what he did? He gave away $140,000 each and every year. I recently read how the economy has affected giving in our churches. According to a Barna report that was issued and dated in 2011, 24% of all professed believers have stopped giving altogether. 17% have decreased their giving by at least 20%. 7% have lessened their giving by 20 to 45%. And 12% have decreased their giving by even more than half. Why, therefore, should we all tithe if not for all the aforementioned reasons? And why, therefore, should we all give, honoring the Lord with the wealth that He's given us? It's because it will ensure that you and I have treasure in heaven. One more reason, and with this reason I'm going to close. The eighth reason that we should all tithe is because it'll strengthen the ministry and the outreach and the stability of our local church. Acts 2:42 says this, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching of the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. The Bible says in Hebrews 10:25, not neglecting to meet together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Can I ask you something this morning? I want you to hear me with your heart. How many of you here really value this ministry? And how many of you here are thankful for the fellowship of the saints in this place? How many of you really do that? Do you really appreciate what God is doing in our midst? And do you really desire to see God do so much more? I know that most of you do. And I want you to know that I appreciate you so much for that. I love you so much for that. We have just approved the largest budget that this church has ever seen. And in order to meet that budget and accomplish God's purpose in our church, we need to give. All of us need to give. Every single one of us sitting here this morning who claim to love this church need to give consistently. Faithfully, sacrificially, obediently, joyfully, and willingly. Let me ask you this question. You answer it for yourself. If everyone gave to the Lord's work here in this church in the very same measure that you did, would we even have a ministry? Would we continue to exist as a church? Would we be able to support our missionaries and carry on with our ministries? I praise God for every single one of you here this morning who are tithing and giving to this work in a sacrificial way, and the Lord knows my heart means that. But for those of you who might not be doing it, please listen to me. I issue you this challenge. Will a man rob God? You are robbing me. But you say, how we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. A lack of tithing reveals a defrauding of God and a departure from Him. God said that they had robbed Him, that they'd stolen from Him. Most of us here would never think of walking into a convenience store and holding it up. Most of us here would never think of going into a bank and robbing that bank like John Dillinger did. But we never think twice about robbing God. We fear the law of this land more than we fear the Lord of our lives. The law of God required that the Jewish people bring a tenth of all their produce and livestock or the financial equivalent into the temple for distribution among the Levites. The Levites in turn gave a portion of their tithe to the priests. Now the New Testament church is the counterpart of the Old Testament temple. I'm not talking about the building, I'm talking about the people. And according to Malachi 3 verse 10, it's the full tithe, or it's the whole tithe that needs to be brought into the place that God has designated it to be given. The tithe belongs to the local church. I'm not saying that it's wrong to support other ministries and to give to other needs, but those need to be done out of our offerings and not out of our tithes. The tithes belong to this local church. A failure to obey God in this matter results in a curse. The Lord says, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. That's the second time in the book of Malachi where that phrase is used. The other time is in Malachi 2 verse 14. To be cursed by God simply means a removal of His blessings. Who wants that in their lives? Who wants God to remove His blessing from them? I certainly don't. But in obedience to God results in a blessing, right? The Lord said, bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there's no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and the vine in the field shall not fail the bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. I think that if we honor God in this way, He will also honor us. God says, prove me. He says, try me. He says, put me to the test. Will we accept God's challenge? Why should we tithe? Why should we give? It is a tried and proven pattern of giving by godly people down throughout the ages. It helps us to revere God more in our lives. It'll bring God's wisdom and order to our finances. Help us to harness the evil of materialism in our hearts. It'll serve as a practical reminder that God is the owner of everything we have. It allows us to experience God's creative care and provision in ways that we would never otherwise experience. It'll encourage our spiritual growth in trusting God. It'll ensure that we have treasure in heaven. And it'll strengthen the ministry and the outreach and the stability of this local church that we all love so much. And what greater example of sacrificial giving do we have than the Lord Jesus Christ Himself? You know what the Bible says? For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, so that you through His poverty might become rich. I love how Spurgeon said it when he said this, for you were outpoured those drops of gore which streamed from His blessed brow in the Gethsemane sweat. For you He endured that shameful kiss by which Judas betrayed Him. For you His blessed shoulders were bare to the cruel Roman scourge. For you His hands were bound with cords, His throne crowned head smitten by the soldiers, and His marred countenance became tired with their abominable spit. For you the Lord of glory became a worm and no man, and was despised and rejected of men. You are rich through that which is imputed to you, for all that Jesus had and did is yours. His matchless righteousness is yours. You have it on already if you're a believer. And so you are arrayed in fair white linen, whiter than any fuller could make it. His atonement is yours. His precious blood has washed all your guilt away, and you are now whiter than snow, without spot, even before the eye of the all-seeing God. Amen. He gave so that we might get. He gave up what He had known for all of eternity past, so that we poor, helpless, wretched sinners might enjoy the glories of heaven for all of eternity. Listen to me, all that Jesus poured out in His living and in His dying, all that Jesus poured out was all for our sakes. How could we do any less? He's not only our Savior and Redeemer, but He's also our example. My challenge this morning for anyone here who may be disobedient to God in this area of your life is this. Are you willing to obey the voice of the Lord? You know, the Bible says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Do what it says. Put Him to the test. Trust Him. Understand that He loves you. He cares for you. He will not fail you. Obey God in this area of your life and you will see that God will come through and supply every single one of your needs. We cannot do this alone. I will just say this before I close because I could continue to talk for another hour, but I won't. I don't know how many people tithe in this church. Like I said, I never want to know that. I don't want to know that. But I can tell you this. I know that if every single person in this church, whether you're a member or a faithful adherent, if you were to honor the Lord with your wealth from this day forward, if from this moment forward you said to Jesus this morning, Lord, I will obey you in this area of my life, I can tell you right now that we will never have a problem meeting our budget. Never. Never. We will never have a problem meeting our budget. We will see God do great and amazing things because His people have taken Him at His word. His people are willing to trust Him and follow and obey Him. We will see God do great and amazing things. But if we fail to hear the voice of the Lord, if we harden our hearts towards the voice of God, we will stumble along the way, doing this and doing that, but never reaching the potential that we could reach if we simply took God at His word. I plead with you this morning, if you've been disobedient in this area of your life, acknowledge it. Acknowledge it. And say, Lord, from this day forward, I will serve You faithfully and bring the whole tithe into Your storehouse so that there may be food in this place. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we have no better example of sacrificial giving than we do in You. You gave up the glory of heaven, the worship of the seraphim and the cherubim and the angels. You left that place and You came into this world not for Your sake, but for our sakes. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. Lord, You have redeemed us with Your blood. You have made us Your own. Give us the grace to say with our hearts, have Your own way in my life. In every single area of my life. Help us to surrender, Lord. I pray that all of us would be doers of the word and not hearers only. We give You thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.